Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. This evening we're going to talk about bearing one another's burdens in the church and the Christian life. Bearing one another's burdens from chapter 6, verse 2. This sermon was originally part of the extensive series of sermons that I preached on Paul's letter to the Galatians many years ago, but I often refer back to it for a number of reasons, especially in times of crises in the church and the world, as well as when counseling others. I believe it fits nicely this evening after the morning sermon on the great virtue of Christian love. So, you can see this morning's sermon was biblical and theological, and this evening's sermon is more devotional and practical. Bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, certainly one of the most important ways we demonstrate Christian love to fellow believers, to one another, is to bear their burdens, to help them in times of weakness, discouragement, or when difficulties and trials in life overtake them, and they lead to unhealthy patterns of sin. Or in times of crisis or grief, suffering, and sickness, to bear one another's burdens is a Christian virtue. Cyprian said, as Christ restored us to God's favor by his dying and sacrificial love on the cross, we are called by him to help restore his own to God's favor when they fall away from the truth into sin. For we are to be our brother's keeper and our sister's protector for the glory of Christ. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, near the end of his letter to the Galatians, where he instructs the Galatians on the truth of the gospel, the doctrines of grace, standing fast in the liberty by which Christ has set us free, and the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ. And so you can see the importance of this. Notice, to begin with, let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, where Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Amen. That is a wonderful passage, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. And you can see in verse 2, after exhorting believers that are spiritual to restore their fellow Christians who have fallen into sin, patterns of false religion, false doctrine, patterns of sin, he goes on to command them to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you can see how the rest of this section is very practical in respect to encouraging one another, instructing one another, bearing with one another, praying with one another, in order that God's church and people are built up in the faith. This is a wonderfully instructive passage on the importance of Christian love and the way we are to encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, help one another in our walk with Christ, that he would be glorified in his church and people. Because we are all accountable to one another and need to remember that as members of Christ and his church and family, we're called not only to love one another, but also to care for one another. We are to be our brother's keeper and our sister's protector for the glory of Christ. And this is an important application of what we talked about this morning in regard to the nature of true Christian love. If we love God in truth, we will take care that we help one another along in their faith and walk with Christ to grow in Him and the love of God, and so to bear one another's burdens, griefs, difficulties, sicknesses, sufferings, out of love for them. And so Paul's instruction here in verse 2 encompasses a great many aspects of the Christian life, great many aspects of the church and the ministry, of family life, as well as personal friendships. Bearing one another's burdens relates not only to the ministry of the word and biblical counseling, not only to rebuke and church discipline, but also to many other aspects of the Christian life, including the place and importance of encouraging one another, fellow believers in their walk with Christ, comforting those who are in grief, helping the weak to overcome patterns of sin, to endure trials in their life of faith and dependence upon God, and of course, working to restore those who are backslidden and in need of bringing them to repentance for some particular sin or false doctrine that is poisoning their life. Most importantly, of course, in the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians, it has to do with the evils of false religion and idolatry and restoring fellow believers who have become entangled in either the heresy of the Judaizers and their subversion of the gospel by legalism, the denial of the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ, or the heresy of antinomianism and their subversion of the gospel by a life of sin and ungodliness. Both of which were problems in the church at Galatia, as well as all the other churches. Legalism and antinomianism are always problems that lead to patterns of sin in the lives of believers. And so, because Paul's admonition here is very general, it has a wide scope of application with reference to the church, to the ministry, to believers' growth and sanctification. Simply put, when we see a fellow believer go astray from the Word of God and from a life of faith and obedience to Christ, we're to help them by instructing them, warning them, and leading them to overcome patterns of sin, to encourage them by bearing their burdens patiently for the sake of Christ, and if need so, to restore them and to get back on the path of righteousness growing in Christ. And here we see how this is applied to helping others to be restored to Christ when they fall prey to sin, some pattern of idolatry or false religion. But in all circumstances, we are to bear one another's burdens and so, as Paul says, fulfill the law of Christ. Cotton Mather therefore said this, to follow and imitate Christ as the chief shepherd who cares for his flock, we also are to do our best in working with him by his word and spirit to help other believers who fall to get up, to find forgiveness and healing in Christ, to overcome patterns of sin in their lives, to learn further to walk with God in obedience to his word. While this is certainly primarily the duty of pastors and other church officers, it is also here given as a duty and obligation to every believer. To every believer. Yes, we are our brother's keeper and our sister's protector. And this is not always easy today, of course. It takes great patience and long-suffering, grace and wisdom. We have our own sins and weaknesses to be concerned about, to repent of, to grow in grace. Sadly, today, many people, when they fall into patterns of sin or false religion or idolatry, they're not easily persuaded that they've done anything wrong. Because the influence of false doctrine in the church today, self-esteem, a victim mentality, even the deceitfulness of sin, some people become defensive, bitter, and angry when you're trying to help them with biblical correction instead of receiving rebuke and correction. And any kind of help, they resort to a variety of means in order to skate the path to repentance and sanctification, and often remain in a backslidden state, justifying their sinful behavior, which is deeply troubling because it is destructive. It's destructive not only to their own personal lives, but also to the church and family of God. And so, sadly, many today deny their sin, run away from their problems instead of confronting them, and sadly try to cloak their sin in hypocrisy. You see it widespread today, sadly, often leaving off friendships and transferring to churches to accept them as they are without any repentance, continuing in a state of sin and disobedience as if they've nothing been done nothing wrong, and that they are clear of all sin and blame. And so they aggravate their sin with what is truly religious hypocrisy. John Calvin said, what is designed by God to be the agent of their sanctification becomes a reason of their hatred and contention. Instead of submitting to the ministry of the word, they strive with God and with those who are most interested in their growth in holiness and obedience to Christ. But Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 to verse 2, that faithful Christians, godly Christians, those who are spiritual, are never to give up on those who fall. We're always to try to restore them by instructing them, admonishing, praying for them, and bearing their burdens when they come to repentance, forgiving them for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. See, Paul is saying here that it is going to be a common thing for believers to fall into sin, to be ensnared at some time in their life by some pattern that is destructive, some false doctrine, some disobedience, a root of bitterness, and a pattern of ungodliness. And it is the duty of the spiritual, the faithful, to not only bear with the infirmities of the weak, but to help them on their way to restoration, to healing, to spiritual blessing, by being available for them, willing to help them, always praying for them and showing mercy and forgiveness to them, certainly in order to bring them to repentance and restoration. And so we're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That means we're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to help one another. We're even to lay down our lives for one another. And this is what Christ did for us. And what Paul says ultimately is the law of Christ. And so just as Christ loved us, we also are to love one another and to bear one another's burdens. This is really one of the most important duties in the Christian life that we're called to perform. Not only in the family, but in friendships and the fellowship of the church. Christian love covers a multitude of sins. And Paul says here that the fellowship of the saints is a fellowship of mercy and compassion, as well as a fellowship of truth and holiness. Well, that doesn't mean, of course, that we promote or countenance a lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God, but that we know that we all have sins, we all have faults and weaknesses, failures, and other patterns of behavior that need mending, that need reforming. And so Paul says here, just as we are to restore those who fall in a spirit of meekness, we're to bear one another's burdens in a spirit of forgiveness. That's really a summary of both verse 1 and verse 2. As we're to restore those who fall in a spirit of meekness, we are also to bear one another's burdens in a spirit of forgiveness. And that's the law of Christ, and that is the practice of Christian love. Jesus said to his disciples, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is very important today, because in a world where there is such sin and misery, such strife and animosity and rebellion against God, there are all kinds of broken relationships in the world, divorces, sinful strivings that produce all kinds of works of the flesh. People are malicious, hateful, and hating one another. And there are all sorts of crimes and violence and wickedness and a great deal of evil. And therefore, it is the duty of believers in the church to show compassion and mercy and to bear with one another in love. In Galatians 5:20, Paul warned the church of the works of the flesh that are common in the world that will often defile the lives of believers, when he said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, heresies, envy, and even murders. Apart from Christ and the gospel, people are hateful and hating one another. They're not concerned for the spiritual well-being of others. Sometimes not even their physical state and happiness. And sadly, idolatry and personal selfishness drives people today in our society and culture. And this is not only the result of their depravity and unbelief, but also the influence of atheism and secularism, false religion, a culture of materialism and entertainment, as well as the manifold evils of the self-esteem movement. People esteem themselves above God and others. So, as I said this morning, Augustine said wisely, without Christ there is no true love, but only the selfish using of persons. And that affects the church today. How important it is then for believers who love Christ to imitate him and to learn to bear with one another in love, to forgive one another out of mercy, and to seek one another's happiness in the knowledge of Christ. You see, the Church of Christ is not a social club. It's not a civic organization. It's the household and assembly of God, the family of the faithful, or knit together by the Holy Spirit, a common fellowship of mutual faith, edification, love, and forgiveness through Christ and his word. And just as Christ loves us and bears with our infirmities, so we're to love one another and bear with other believers' infirmities. So there are seven things that we want to look at here from this passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. That together teaches us that learning to follow Christ means bearing with one another's burdens. There's a whole separate sermon on verse 1. But I thought I'd pick out verse 2 from the series in Galatians. Because, as I said before, I often go back to this and have thought about it and used it for the past couple of weeks in speaking with others. Bearing with one another's burdens. Notice, first of all, the problem of sin. Paul says here we're to bear one another's burdens. Now, notice here that Paul is assuming that Christians will have various burdens, just as he assumed in the previous verse that there will come times when fellow believers will fall into sin and need to be restored. Burdens do come as a result, often, of sin. The immediate context actually refers back to the preceding verse and conveys the idea of the spiritually mature bearing with the infirmities of the weak who have fallen into sin, and ministering encouragement to them when they are restored in order for their growth and sanctification in Christ. So the ministry of restoration is extended not only to an endeavor of reclaiming those who are overtaken in a particular sin or fault, instructing them in the truth, bringing them to a better understanding of Scripture and sound doctrine, but also to bearing patiently with their weaknesses until they are amended by growth and sanctification. So here in the context, it especially refers to the sins and weaknesses of those who may be struggling in their walk with Christ. In the verse before, therefore, Paul says, if someone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So Paul is implying here that sin especially is a burden. It is a burden to all of us as sinners. It's especially a burden to those who fall into sin and need rebuke, counsel, instruction, restoration. Those who fall into sin or in any way struggling in their faith and walk with Christ are going to be especially have burdens that need to be carried and borne with by others. And therefore, it is the duty of those who are spiritual not only to restore the fallen in a spirit of meekness, but also to bear with their infirmities in a spirit of love and forgiveness once they are restored. Because there's always the temptation to sin, to backslide. And so Paul especially is speaking here of the importance of grace and patience in those who are strong believers, and also the necessity of humility in those who are weak. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul therefore says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so the strong in faith are to bear the burdens of those who are weak in faith. That's generally. In Colossians 3, though, Paul exhorts the church, saying, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, same phrase, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And but of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. You see, the problem of sin is going to necessitate, of course, believers bearing with one another in love, being patient, encouraging, strengthening, praying for one another, and making sure that there is a pattern of joy and thanksgiving, as well as growth and sanctification. Thomas Boston says, sin is still a great burden at times, even to believers who have been justified in Christ and forgiven all their debts. Those who help the Lord's people deal with their sins faithfully by a godly counsel leading to repentance, therefore, do the best work in bearing their burdens for the sake of Christ. For Christ himself bore our sins on the cross and also teaches us now by his word and spirit how to overcome the burden and sting of sin in our life. And so in bearing one another's burdens for Christ's sake, we need to remember that believers do still struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin, and we're to be mindful how we're to overcome sin together for Christ's sake and for the glory of God, as well as the good of the church. Notice the place of burdens, secondly. In bearing one another's burdens for Christ's sake, we need to know how broadly this verse and command applies in the Christian life. Verse 2. Now, Paul's reference here to bearing one another's burdens has, as I said, application in many areas in the Christian life. The Greek word for burden here is baros, which literally refers to a heavy weight or a stone, a weight, right, that a person is required to carry for a long distance. You see, those who were slaves at this time in the early church under the power of the Roman Empire were often compelled to carry the burdens or the baggage of others on account of their social status. So slaves literally had to carry other people's baggage, other people's burdens, like a beast of burden, like a donkey, like a horse. They were called to carry them for miles and miles, which is a great hardship. Now, the word baros, though, came also to mean any hardship or infirmity that may be difficult to bear. It could therefore refer to any load of care, concern, hardship, difficulty, some overbearing trial, difficult temptations, personal struggles, financial problems, ministerial duties, even the burden of persecution, which is often spoken of in Scripture. So the word actually can refer to a wide range of things that come upon us in the Christian life. Every believer, strong or weak, has burdens to bear. And so it applies in many ways. For example, first of all, there is the burden of sin. As we saw before, our burdens can refer to moral infirmities and weaknesses. It is the burden of our own personal sins that often never go away, right? The remnants of indwelling sin. We are to bear with one another's particular sins and weaknesses and the various struggles with life that they experience. Christ bears with our sins, and so we are to bear with others. Romans 14, Paul says, the strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. Colossians 3:13, Paul says, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Love covers a multitude of sins every day. Secondly, there's the burden of differences. Our burdens can refer also to physical and intellectual differences or deficiencies. The various burdens that attend our character flaws, right? We are to bear with the numerous differences we all have, personal, cultural, economical, and intellectual. We're not to judge one another or put a stumbling block before each other on account of things indifferent. That is, we're to bear one another's burdens. And that's why in Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, those that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ wants us to treat each other with love and respect as being, what? Beloved brothers, fellow sisters, fellow heirs together for Christ's sake. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like in the early church? With all different ethnicities, all different social stratuses, all different personality and characteristics. Can you imagine the difference? A hardened Roman soldier being brought to Christ and one that is brought up in a Jewish family? There's vast differences in the early church compared to today. Those are burdens we bear. Bear one another's burdens. Thirdly, there's the burden of finances. Our burdens can also refer to financial difficulties and calamities on account of poverty, sickness, the burden of monetary debt, which is spoken of in Scripture. We're to help those who are afflicted with poverty or financial difficulty in the church when we have opportunity. We're to bear their burdens by giving, right, those who are poor. That's why in 1 John 3:16 and 17, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John Chrysostom therefore said, "He that helps the poor in Christ carries their burdens for the glory of Christ." Now we live in a very wealthy and materially prosperous society. But financial burdens were one of the chief problems in the early church because of poverty, slavery. They didn't make anything. And a lot of folks in the church were dirt poor. And the rich had to carry the burdens of the poor far more than what we do today. Far more. Fourthly, there's the burden of afflictions. Our burdens can also refer to any sickness, disease, or bodily suffering that may be endured. There are many saints who carry heavy burdens on account of their personal sickness or suffering. And we are to support and to bear them up in such trials as we are able. We're to support them in prayer and encourage them with the hope of God's comfort, the promise of his blessing. Right? In Romans 12:15, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." And so the trials and afflictions, the sicknesses, the griefs of the righteous are many. And so it's going to happen in life that our burdens become heavy upon us. And believers take trials differently. And so it's always good to know that we have fellow saints who will be there to support and encourage us in our trials. And there's the burden of life itself. Our burdens can refer to the hardship of the Christian life in general, the various duties and responsibilities that we have in Christ, the burden of work, of marriage, of family, of education, of discipline, of raising children, of taking up the cross, suffering persecution. It is a burden that we bear for Christ to serve him and follow him. And though he is always with us, sometimes it becomes difficult. There are some Christians that have very little duties and responsibilities and burdens in the church. And then there are others who have, as Paul says, all the church weighing upon him. We have to take note of that. To bear one another's burdens. Especially those who are weak under trial and have a difficult time carrying the burdens that they have. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be patient with all." And then there is, sixthly, the burden of persecution. Our burdens can also refer to our suffering for Christ, specifically. Throughout the New Testament, this was in fact recognized to be a common burden suffered by many believers, and particularly the apostles. Some Christians lost their homes, their families, their jobs, and often were reviled and persecuted for Christ's sake. In this sense, we are to bear the burdens of those who suffer for Christ's sake and be ready and willing to help them in their suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, so also you will partake of the consolation in him." So Paul's saying we're to support and encourage those who suffer for Christ in the gospel. That is a burden that, of course, faithful ministers will bear, but a burden that believers are to carry for their sake, to bear for their sake. John Calvin said, to bear with the Christian sufferings of others makes us partakers of their grace and blessing. To bear with the sufferings of those who are faithful to Christ makes us partakers of their grace and blessing. That's what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, there's the burden of Christian service in the ministry in particular, or I should say in general. The duties and responsibilities of the gospel are spoken of throughout the New Testament as a hardship, a burden, a cross to bear. And so believers are to bear the burdens of those who are their leaders. Ministers of the word were to support and to sympathize with those who labor for the gospel and in Christian service. In Matthew 20, verse 12, Jesus therefore speaks of workers in the vineyard who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They had the burden of the work. And yet they had also the fellowship of their friends and servants to help them. And Paul therefore frequently speaks of the help and the comfort that he received from fellow believers who supported him in prayer and encouragement as well as in financial help. And you can see that just a few verses later in chapter 6, verse 6 and following, Paul says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Bearing one another's burdens means supporting the ministry of the gospel, providing for those who suffer for Christ's sake. The point here is that all Christians really have burdens to bear. We all have burdens to bear. And we all have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens in some way to fulfill the law of Christ. For some, it may be the burden of sin and the consequence of a moral lapse, or a burden may come as some physical ailment, family crisis, financial problem, or the weight and responsibility of suffering for Christ on account of the gospel. And that may change each day or a week in God's providence. These are all burdens that we carry for Christ's sake. And no Christian is exempt from having them. We all carry the cross of Christ in our heart, and therefore the burden of Christ in our lives. And it's for this reason that Paul says in verse 5 that we are to each of us bear our own load or carry our own weight as God has called us. So we all have a particular calling in Christ to bear the cross. That's what he's talking about. And we're not to grow weary in well-doing under the cross, in life and service, for Christ's sake. But we are also called to bear one another's burdens and by mutual love sympathize and support one another. Do you see what Paul is saying? We are to bear our own load in life, to be content in God's providence and take up the cross. But out of love for others and for Christ's sake, we're to bear one another's burdens. Matthew Henry therefore said this, we're to exercise forbearance and compassion towards one another in the case of those weaknesses and infirmities which do often attend us, that though we should not wholly connive at them, yet we should not be severe against one another on account of them. And so we are directed here to sympathize with one another for the sake of Christ under the various trials and troubles that we may meet with, and to be ready to afford each other the comfort and counsel, the help and assistance which our circumstances require. Wow. That is profound. As a matter of fact, you can read that over several times in the context of this whole sermon and see that our duties and responsibilities in bearing one another's burdens is not only comprehensive, it's heroic. Really, it's heroic, and we should think of it that way. That we're doing a great work for Christ's sake in bearing with one another in love. And that brings us to the third point, the principle of love. In bearing one another's burdens for Christ's sake, we need to remember the principle of Christian love. Paul says here, we are to bear one another's burdens. So we're to carry one another's burdens with us, just as we are to carry the cross over us. Think of that. The duty of bearing one another's burdens is stated here in the imperative, and therefore it is not an option, but a command. We are to bear one another's burdens just as we are to take up the cross. That's part of the Christian life. Jesus says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, unless you bear with the burdens of fellow believers, well, you're not showing Christian love. That's why in 1 John, the apostle says, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? You see how important it is. The phrase to bear another's burden can vary in its meaning. To bear the burden of someone who has a heavy load means to assist them in the performance of it. To bear the burden of someone who is oppressed with affliction is to commiserate with them and to relieve and comfort them. To bear the burden of someone who is spiritually weak and untaught is to love them and graciously instruct them in the word of truth that they may be sanctified. And to bear the burden of someone who has been overtaken in a fault is to bear patiently with their sin until they are amended and brought to repentance. So you can see how comprehensive and in application this most beautiful verse is. Bear one another's burdens. The duty of bearing one another's burdens is therefore not inconsistent with the use of such lawful means as God has prescribed by the word in order to reclaiming those who are sinful by admonition, reproof, or other means. But what Paul is saying here is that we're not to pick and poke at one another's particular faults, but are to serve one another and in love cover those sins and infirmities that we're each striving to overcome for the glory of God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Notice, once again, bearing with one another in love. In verse 32, Paul goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Therefore, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Those are powerful words. Right? We're to bear with one another in love. Now, Paul's most extensive elaboration on the doctrine and duty of Christian love and mutual forbearance in the body of Christ, as the family of God, of course, is in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Right there, in the context of divisions within the church, of course, at Corinth, Paul declared that God has, by his grace, brought the members of his body, the congregation, into mutual relationship, that there would be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part is to rejoice with it. Why? Because we are all members of one another in Christ and are called in our own way to contribute to the edification of the body, or to do all things in love for the purpose of edifying the body and bringing one another to greater faith and obedience to Christ. Right? And as we saw from this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, the great virtue of Christian love is to sanctify all our actions and relations. So there's an imperative of mutual service and love that we're called to in the family, in the faithful fellowship of the church for Christ's sake, and for each other's edification. God has so tempered the body of Christ that its members are to be, as it were, priests to one another, bearing each other's burdens in Christian love. Right? And that's why it is important to bear one another's burdens. Martin Luther said, a Christian must have broad shoulders and husky bones in order to carry the burdens of all his brothers and sisters in Christ. Faithfully. Faithfully. And that's important. You know, you work out, you become strong. Those are important aspects. And how important that is also in relationships. That means often we're to have a forgiving attitude. right? The nature of Christian love and the duty of Christian love is both to love and to forgive. And you remember when Peter asked, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Well, in Matthew 18, Jesus said 70 times 7. And that's not merely a numerical number of 490. It is the number of the Jubilee, pointing us to Christ and his forgiveness, his redeeming love for us on the cross. We're to have a forgiving attitude for Christ's sake, because we have been forgiven our sins. And so we are to be helpful in bearing one another's burdens, helping each other in their problems, supporting one another in prayer, and if necessary, counseling them to deal faithfully with their sins. Richard Sibbes said, the knowledge of Christ's love and the forgiveness of our own sins should make us devout and godly in helping others deal with their sins and troubles, but also tender and loving. Devout and godly, tender and loving. And notice, why should we bear one another's burdens? Paul goes on to say, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, in bearing one another's burdens for Christ's sake, we need to follow the precept of Christ. It is in fulfillment of the law of Christ. The reason and motivation that Paul gives us here to bear one another's burdens is that in doing so, we are fulfilling a royal command, a royal precept. The law of Christ, which is the law of Christian love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The love of Christ, therefore, compels us. Just as the law of Christ commands us to bear with one another in love, the law of Christ obliges us to mutual forbearance and forgiveness, to sympathize with others when they struggle, or to show compassion and mercy in their weaknesses. For Christ himself bears with our sins. Christ himself bore our sins on the cross, and as our high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he knows our sins and weaknesses. How much then should we be forbearing with others? And so as we follow Christ, we grow in grace. We have good reason to maintain the same mutual love and forbearance toward others. Paul therefore says in Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, that as we've been called to liberty, that is not an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we might serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're following Christ, we will be enjoined to a life of service and Christian life by bearing with one another, supporting one another, helping one another, encouraging one another, and building each other up in the knowledge of Christ. You see, fulfilling the law of Christ, that means that we live and serve after the pattern and example of Christ. We're imitating Christ. We're walking as he walked. We're to love as he loved. We're to serve as he served. And this requires not only knowledge of Christ, but obedience to the law and a knowledge of the truth. Just as we saw this morning, you cannot separate love from divine truth. We're to bear the burdens of others, just as Christ bears our burdens with love, with grace, holiness, truth, righteousness. It's Christ's design that we overcome patterns of sin. He bears patiently with us. But notice that there is here an implied contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, indicating that Christ has come to fulfill the law and to change its administration. It's very profound. See, Christ came to establish the new covenant and also to make sure that the law might be fulfilled in us who believe, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, and therefore, we're forgiven our sins. There's no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. That should give us the freedom to bear one another's burdens and to know that our sins are forgiven in Christ. Paul, therefore, says in 1 Corinthians 9:21 that we're not without law toward God, but we're under the law toward Christ. This is the royal law of liberty, the law that teaches us to serve one another in love and to use our spiritual gifts and graces for the edification of the body and the strengthening of one another and the knowledge of God. James Ferguson, the Scottish Puritan, said this, there is no such evidence of Christian love to our neighbor as when it shows itself in our serious endeavors for bringing about his spiritual good, and in taking the most effectual, condescending, and affectionate way in order to reclaiming him from sin, together without supporting him and sympathizing with him under his spiritual infirmities. Right? There is no such evidence of Christian love as to our neighbor as when it shows itself by these serious endeavors of what? Bearing one another's burdens in order to build one another up in the faith and knowledge of Christ. So we're to bear the burdens of others, one another in love with a spirit of forgiveness, always remembering that we've been forgiven in Christ ourselves, that we have in grace and knowledge, not for ourselves, but for one another's edification, for one another's spiritual blessing. Augustine, therefore, said this, "It is when we are walking with Christ in truth and love that we are the most helpful in instructing and counseling others in Christ to walk in truth and love." Right? It is when we are walking with Christ in truth and love that we are the most helpful. Because that's the design of bearing one another's burdens. So notice fifthly, the practice of righteousness. In bearing one another's burdens, we are to remember to practice righteousness. Because notice, Paul says here, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, notice by these words the moral and practical implications. The law of Christ is the law of love, but love is the what? The fulfilling of the law, the fulfilling of righteousness. Bearing with one another's burdens, therefore, doesn't mean that we're in any way countenance patterns of sin or idolatry in the church or false doctrine among believers that is destructive. What does it mean that the church forsakes its prophetic rule in rebuking sin, defending truth and righteousness, pursuing holiness in the fear of God? No, Paul said that those who fall into sin are what? To be restored in gentleness, not promoted in their sinfulness. There can be patience in love covering a multitude of sins, but there shouldn't be a pattern where sin and ungodliness and idolatry overtakes the church and the body of believers. That is sadly what happens today by a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. To bear one another's burdens does not mean that we promote ungodliness, idolatry, false religion, heretical teachers, or in any way countenance an irreverence toward God, a contempt of divine truth, or a flagrant disobedience to God's commandments. Not at all. No, that's the antinomianism that Paul is rebuking in chapters 5 and 6. That's not the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul warned and exhorted the church at Corinth, saying, "I've written to you not to keep company with any one named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a viler, a drunkard, or an extortioner." No, not even to eat. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And Paul goes on to say, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." You see, we are to bear with one another's moral weaknesses, sins, and infirmities, but not with the ungodly and immoral wickedness that sometimes comes out. No, we're to pray for, counsel, and speak the truth to those who live in sin and rebellion against God. Do not speak or act in any way as if we approve of their sin. That's destructive to their life. Right? And sometimes, well, not sometimes, all of this takes a great deal of grace and wisdom. Right? Sadly, there are many in the nation today, in the churches, who profess to be Christian. And they're driven by all kinds of sin and idolatry that they do not want help. They want to remain in their rebellion against God. They're too proud to ask for help, too stubborn to seek counsel, too worldly to want reformation. instead of bearing their burdens with them, well, we're forced to bear with patience and transgressions and to leave them, to separate from them, right? After reproving. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, though you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon them." So true Christian love, remember, is founded upon the righteousness of God's law, and therefore it speaks the truth. Love what? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's one of the great problems, of course, in the church today, because people often think that they're showing Christian love by tolerating gross patterns of sin and idolatry and ungodliness, when in fact they're really promoting another's destruction by countenancing such patterns of evil in their life. And that's not good. That is very dangerous. John Calvin said rightly, "There are many adulterers and thieves, many wicked and abandoned characters of every description who would willingly make Christ an accomplice to their crimes. All would choose to lay upon believers the task of bearing their burdens and so cover their hypocrisy. But as the apostle had immediately before exhorted us to restore a brother, the manner in which Christians are required to bear one another's burdens cannot be mistaken." In bearing one another's burdens, we are at the same time to promote their faith, their hope, their growth in grace, holiness in Christ, their love for the gospel, and their obedience to God's commandments. And so Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice then, sixthly, the power of grace. Because in bearing one another's burdens, we need to remember the power of divine grace. How are we to bear one another's burdens? What attitude should we have? Because that is a very important thing that opens up in this passage. Notice closely the whole context of Paul's words. He says, "If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." That's a very difficult passage to fully unpack. But notice, this is the power of divine grace and what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, just before in Galatians 5, Paul exhorted the saints to walk in the Spirit so they would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He's exhorting them to a life of what? Walking in the Spirit. A God-centered life. We're to be empowered by the grace of God to bear one another's burdens. What does this mean then? How are we to bear one another's burdens? Like Christ did. We're to put on Christ. We're to imitate as best as we can the Lord Jesus Christ by cultivating a life in the Spirit. The graces of the Holy Spirit, just as Paul before said about the fruit of the Spirit. Cultivated in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All of those have application here. But notice in the context of bearing one another's burdens, we can say, first of all, we are to bear one another's burdens with humility or humbly. Because notice Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we're not to be proud or presumptuous, lording it over others. We're to be humble. Christ was humble. He laid down his life. He was the Lord of glory, but he sacrificed his life for our sake. He took our burdens upon himself in great humility. And so we're to be humble, not to be self-righteous or to think that we know everything or that we're wiser and more holier. And it can happen at times when we want to help someone out and bear their burdens that we end up meddling in their business unwarrantedly. We're to bear one another's burdens, not add to their burdens. Right? That is an important truth. You know, in counseling and helping others, it is a very fine line to bearing with one another's burdens and adding to their burdens. Humility guides the way. Right? Humility guides the way. Secondly, we're to bear one another's burdens cheerfully. Cheerfully. Christ was cheerful in all of his work and ministry. He went to the cross with joy to bear our sin and shame, as Paul says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. To bear one another's burdens, we must have real joy in helping them, and it not be a burden to us. Oh, do I help them again? Wow. And so we're to help with a cheerful heart and a kind spirit, or else just stay out of the way. Right? Nobody enjoys being helped by a complainer or a whiner. Right? So we ought to be cheerful servants for those who are in need of help. Martin Luther said, a murmur cannot help others, but to complain and whine like a pig. Think of that. If we don't have a cheerful spirit in serving Christ, right, then we're not going to be of any help. There are too many whiners and complainers. Thirdly, we're to bear one another's burdens patiently. We're to be patient. Christ was and still is patient with us, so we're to be patient in bearing one another's burdens. It's not the short work of service that shows the strength of love and virtue, but the long work of patience. Years and years. And this is so important, not only for the Christian life, but for the ministry, for marriage, for family, for friendships, to be patient. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Sometimes bearing with others' burdens, especially those who are close and dear to us, can become really hard because we take our eyes off of Christ and we lose our patience. Right? And we have to be patient. Ambrose said, bear patiently with others and you'll have, or live triumphantly with Christ in peace and virtue. When we lose our patience, right, we lose our love for Christ and others. And when you're involved in so much of that, then it's easy to tell, sad to say. Fourthly, we're to bear one another's burdens devoutly. That means we're to do all things for the glory of God and not for our own personal ambition or vanity. You know, there are hundreds of people, hundreds of so-called pastors and counselors in the world that are in the business of helping others for the sake of money and for the sake of personal ambition, right? They write books, they sell, and they're not really interested in helping people's burdens. They're interested in making a buck. And Paul says, from such people, turn away. We are always to be directed with a servant's heart and to do it for the glory of Christ. Christ himself was devout and obedient to God. He laid down his life as sacrifice. He bore our burdens. He lived and served and did everything in his life and ministry for the glory of God the Father. And that should be our design. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, in helping others, counseling others, encouraging others, and bearing with one another's burdens, we should do it to the glory of God. And so, if others don't want our help or counsel, well, we shouldn't take it personally. We just need to remember what Paul says in the next verses as a warning. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So do all things in service to Christ, helping others, bearing with one another's burdens, in order to give glory to God. Don't expect praise for yourself, but the blessing of others and that God would be glorified. And then notice finally the seventh point, the pattern of redemption. Very simple, but very important. In bearing one another's burdens for Christ's sake, we are to remember the pattern of Christ's saving love and our own redemption through the cross. Because notice closely that Paul speaks here of the law of Christ as the reason and ground for our bearing one another's burdens. Now, this is both the precept and the promise, the pattern of our life in Christ. We're to look to Christ who bore our burdens and sins on the cross in order that we might help others and bear their burdens. This is the great truth that should motivate us to help others, as well as to bear one another's burdens. Look at what Christ has done for you. Be willing to give your heart and life in the service of others, therefore, for Him. Because Christ bore our sins on the cross that we might be redeemed. You see the pattern of redemption? In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Every aspect of the Christian life, every duty and relation of Christian love, always should refer back to the cross. As Paul always writes in his letters, we are to live under the cross. We're to live in the light of Christ's saving love. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says, right? Prophecy, the suffering servant, Christ coming in the flesh. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Christ bore our griefs, our sorrows, our sins, and our iniquities on the cross. How ought we then to bear with one another's burdens? We are to bear one another's burdens as Christ bore our sins on the cross, as He bore our iniquities in His suffering and death. And so in bearing one another's burdens, we're imitating Christ. We're reflecting His saving love in our lives, in our words, in our conduct, in our patience and long-suffering, in our caring for fellow believers, and are instructing and helping them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Matthew Henry said, Christ's sacrificial love should be written upon the hearts and lives of His people in the way that they care for each other and bear one another's burdens. It's to reflect the glory of Christ and His saving love. Listen to the words of Athanasius. Canst thou not help thy brother or sister in Christ by bearing their burdens, their hardships, their trials, and the evils suffered, as He who saved you bore your sins and iniquities on the cross? Canst thou listen to their cries and attend their needs and supply their wants? Oh, what grace! What divinity is found in this noble service of bearing one another's burdens? We bear Christ Himself to the world in praise and true love. Yea, he that bears his brother's burdens indeed will suffer for Christ in so doing, but will receive a rich reward, the reward of grace now and of everlasting glory when Christ returns. And the Lord will surely say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Wow. How important that is, therefore, to the Christian life. How important that is for the church, the ministry of the word, for repentance and reformation, sanctification, and that the love of Christ would, right, sanctify the hearts and lives of believers in His body. Just as the hymn says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before the Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. You see, the ultimate goal and design of bearing one another's burdens is to carry us to heavenly glory, where we will be free of all of our sins and burdens and iniquities. And so in learning to follow Christ and to live for His glory, we're to learn to bear one another's burdens for the sake of Christ and for His glory. And so how important this is. Just as Christ loved us, we also are to love one another. Like Christ, we're to bear one another's burdens for His sake, to follow and imitate His example, to love one another, to serve one another, to help one another, to pray for one another, to be kind to one another, to be patient with one another, to speak well of one another, to teach one another, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, bless one another, rejoice with one another, and, as Paul says here, bear one another's burdens for the sake of Christ and God's glory, in imitation of Christ's saving and sacrificial love. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you that you have borne our burdens by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to live a perfect life of obedience, to suffer and die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Surely He bore our sins, our iniquities, our burdens on the cross, and has taken them all away, and even now carries us in His everlasting arms until we reach glory. And so we pray that you would sanctify in our hearts a greater love for you, that we might imitate our blessed Savior to carry and to bear one another's burdens, to fulfill that law that He has given to us by His sacrificial love, His sacrificial love on the cross, that law, that precept, that holy design in which we take up one another's burdens, suffering for them, for the glory of your name. We pray your blessing upon us, that you would knit our hearts together in love, that you would build up your church and people, and that Christ's saving work would be written upon the hearts and lives of your church and people more and more, that you would bring greater revival and reformation to your church, and all to the glory and praise of your name, for Christ's sake. Amen.